Our topic this week, from Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 4 and 5 primarily, we'll be looking at a bunch of other verses as well, the Old and New Covenant at Mount Sinai. This is a very, very important topic, theologically as well as practically for literally everyone on the face of the earth. And so let's dive right in. Exodus 19, verse 3. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of Kohanim and a holy nation." Okay, so right here in this first slide, we already see the word covenant being used. And what's another word for covenant? What's an interchangeable, synonymous word that would apply equally as covenant? Contract is a very good word. Any other?
Commitment.
Commitment, very good. Any other word?
Alliance.
Alliance, excellent, good words. Other words? Agreement, very good, okay.
Promise.
Promise. Very good. Yes. All those are great words. All those are very good interchangeable words, right? So we got promise and contract and agreement, right? And so whose contract, this covenant in this verse, this slide, whose contract, whose promise, whose covenant is being mentioned here? God's, right? It says my covenant is God who's speaking, right? The Lord said to him, right? And so as is him saying, my covenant is God's covenant, God's promise, God's commitment, right? God's agreement that he has made with us, God's contract with us. And so he gives the contract and he says, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be, right? So it's conditional on our part, right? But these God's promises, right? God's covenant, God's contract. Did God ever break his promises? No. Does God ever break his contract? No. Right? So it's not God who ever breaks his contract or his promises, but he says it's still conditional on for us to receive it. Right? So here's an example. Let's say someone promises you that they're going to pay your way to Israel on our tour this year. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? Right? And so they promise it and they commit to it and they do, they go ahead and they pay it all in full, right? It's paid in full. And then we're all at the airport, everybody except you, right? You didn't show up at the airport and the plane chooses to leave without you, right? And we go on the tour and we go through the whole tour of Israel without you. Did the person who promised to pay your way, did they hold to their commitment? Yes. Did they hold to their contract? They hold to their promise, right? Their covenant. Yes. Did you benefit from it? No, they didn't benefit from it at all, right? And so they held all the way through, all the way to the end. They don't get their money back. It's too late. They held it all the way through, but you did not benefit from their covenant, their promise made to you. And that's what it's saying here. God has made a promise. God has made a covenant, but us receiving the benefit of it is conditional on if we obey his voice and keep his covenant, right? And so does then God think that it's possible for us to obey his voice and keep his covenant? Yeah, I mean, that'd be horrible for him to make a contract and say, oh, I know this is impossible. I know it's impossible for you to make it to the airport. I know this because of your schedule, whatever. There's no way you're going to make it, but I'm still going to offer this to you, right? That'd be crazy, right? And so you wouldn't offer this and then say you're going to become this special treasure to me above all people on the earth and you shall be a kingdom of Kohanim and holy nation if it would be impossible, right? That'd be really ridiculous for him to say. And God's not ridiculous, right? God makes sense, and he holds to his covenant. Okay, next verse, Exodus 19, verse 7. Moses called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Right? Now this phrase, we will do, what is that? Someone says to you, they will do something, right? And let's say they don't do it. You would say they broke their promise, right? So we will do is a promise, right? Or another word for promise? Covenant, right. So, okay, so they're making a covenant here. We're making a covenant here. We will do it. We're promising we will do it. We're covenant with you, right? We are contracting with you that we will do it, okay? So how many covenants do we have so far here? How many? No? We've only looked at two slides. How many covenants have we seen? Okay, so what's the one? Some are saying one. What's the one you're seeing? God's covenant. But then we will do. What is that?
It's an agreement.
It's an agreement. But when someone says we will do, or they say I will do, what is that? It's a promise, right? If it's a promise, it's also a covenant. All right, so now how many covenants do we have here? Two, right? Okay, one is God's and one is ours, right? So you got two covenants, right? And there's just these two verses, right? We've seen already right here at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, two covenants, God's covenant and the people's covenant, right? Covenant. You already know more than most theologians in the world. Both Jewish theologians and Christian theologians, this little fact that you just discovered, you now know more than most theologians in understanding this topic. And the fact that you came here on a Sabbath already indicates you know more than most theologians. But we're going to get into why you come here on Sabbath and how you come here on Sabbath in this topic. And many other things as well. Okay, Exodus 19, verse 8. Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Okay, so now here in these next verses, Exodus 19, verse 8 and 9, we have here Moses mentioning the people's words. I mean, the people's words were there. Promise, their covenant, right? So he mentioned it twice here, right? So Moses brought the words or the covenant or the promises of the people to the Lord, and then the Lord says something, and then Moses says it again. Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So now either he told it twice to the Lord, or he just mentioned it twice for emphasis, one way or the other, right? So either he just brought it and didn't say anything, but he seems like he brought it and said it, and then how did God react to that? The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." Does God even mention what we said to him? No, he doesn't acknowledge it at all. He just totally ignored. And so maybe that's why Moses said it a second time. Right? So Moses says it, then the Lord says, "Behold, I come to you," speaking of what he's going to do, his covenant, his promise, "I come to you, I speak with you." Totally ignores our statement of whatever you say, we will do. And so maybe Moses was kind of shocked at that. And so he said it again. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Maybe you didn't hear what I said, God. I said that they will do whatever you say. Isn't that wonderful? And God doesn't even respond to it. He says, "I come to you and I speak the words to you so that they may believe." Because if we believe, then we'll have the ability to keep and obey. Believe what? God's covenant. Okay, Deuteronomy. So now we'll go into Deuteronomy 40 years later. Moses is writing about this occasion again. And so Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. "Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself and teach your children, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when he said, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me.' You stood at the foot of the mountain. It burned with fire, cloud, and thick darkness." So again, referring back to that occasion at Mount Sinai, it says, when you tell the children, especially concerning that day, special day, very important day, when God gave his commandments, right? And so special, and when I let them hear my words. What words? His covenant, exactly. His words, his covenant, right? Exactly. So that they may learn to fear me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, God declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And then in Exodus chapter 32, verse 15, Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, and they were inscribed on both sides, front and back. Okay? So God's covenant is what? According to this text we just read, God's covenant is his promise, his contract, and it is also, his covenant is what? It's forever. But according to this text, this covenant is the commandments. Which commandments? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is God's covenant. That's what it says, right? His covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, that he wrote them on stone. All right, so permanently he engraved it. Among the only words in the Bible that God himself wrote. The only other things was in Daniel, he wrote on a wall, and when he wrote in sand. But here he wrote it on stone, permanently etching it in there so that it is forever, that he wrote it himself and wrote it in stone. It's permanency of it. And so his covenant is his Ten Commandments. That's his covenant, right? It says it right there. And then down here in the second verse, it said, and then Moses turned and went down the mountain, two tablets of the covenant law. Right, so the covenant law, what law? The Ten Commandment law, right? Yeah, and it's called the covenant law. And he took that covenant law and he put those two tablets where? Where did those two tablets end up? In the Ark of the what? Covenant. Ah, why is it called the Ark of the Covenant? Because God's laws, his covenant, is in there, right? So you can see several different ways we can look at it and see very clearly that the Ten Commandments are God's covenant. That's what his covenant is. His covenant is his laws, his Ten Commandment laws that he gave to us. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant, because it's the covenant of his law, and it's his covenant, and it's his covenant, the Ten Commandments, that he wrote on stone. So several places we're seeing this is telling us what God's covenant is. It's his Ten Commandments. And he inscribed them on these tablets of stone on both sides. And why on both sides? So he's got two tablets and inscribed on both sides. Now, it might be because there's so many words that it took both sides to inscribe it on, but he could have made a bigger stone and put it all on one side if he wanted to. Maybe it's too heavy for Moses to carry that way. I don't know. But it's on both sides. But it also could be on both sides because it's written twice. Once for God and once for us, right? Like a copy machine, duplicate copy, one for God and one for us. So the contract, both sides. And that very well could be. Never see a picture that way, right? Never see an artist depicted with on both sides, but that's what the Bible says. It was written on both sides. Continuing on, next chapter, Deuteronomy 5, verse 23, and when you heard the voice of the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me saying, if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. We will hear and we will do it. What is that? The covenant, right? It's a promise, right? And so here's the second time we're promising, we're covenanting, we will do it, okay? And we don't want to hear anymore. We'll hear anymore. We'll die. That's not the type of fear that God was saying, talking about. He's talking about a reverent fear, a respectful fear, an awe fear, not a fear running away. Still Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. Verse 29, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God was disappointed in our promises to him. He was disappointed in the words that we spoke, and he heard the words that we spoke. He didn't need Moses telling him the words that we spoke. He heard it, and he was disappointed. Oh, too bad. They don't have a heart. The issue was the heart. They had the mouth. They had the desire. But they didn't have the right heart. If they had such a heart in them, then they would be able to keep all my commandments. They would truly fear me in a right way and be able to keep my commandments always. But we didn't have the right heart. In Exodus 24, verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." We will do and be obedient is a covenant. So we are promising here the third time we will do. Three times we covenant. Three times we made a covenant. Three times we made the same covenant. Three times we made the same promise to God. Okay, so how many covenants do we have? Two. And one is man's, right? So one is God's and one is the people's, right? One is man's. Two covenants. Exodus 24, verse 8. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Okay, so it says he takes the blood, sprinkles it on the people. This is the blood of the covenant. When it says the covenant, how many is that? One, right? It's not covenants, right? It's not these covenants. It's the covenant, and that's one. So which one? God's covenant or the people's covenant? Which covenant is being ratified with blood? Which covenant is being sealed with blood? Which one is God sprinkling upon the people and saying, "This is the blood of the covenant"? Which covenant is being covered by the blood?
Yes.
God's covenant, right? That's what it says here, right? Which the Lord has made with you, right? It doesn't say pouring blood and sprinkling blood upon the people and sealing the two covenants. No, just his covenant is the only one he's concerned about. So he sprinkles the blood upon the people. This is the blood of the covenant, his covenant, God's covenant, which he has made with you. And God's covenant is his word, his promise, and his covenant, his law. Which laws? The Ten Commandment laws. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. These are the two covenants. How many have we seen? Two covenants. How about Galatians agrees with us? How about that? And here they are. Here's the two covenants that we've seen. Exodus 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And Exodus 19, verse 8. All the people answered together, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought the words to the people, right? So the two covenants that we've already seen, God's Ten Commandments, his covenant, and then we see the people's covenant, "We will do." So that's the two covenants. That's it, right there, the two covenants. That's two promises, right? Now, the "we will do," the people's covenant, our covenant, how long did that last? How long did we keep that promise for?
40 days.
Not even 40 days, right? Not even 6 weeks. Somewhere within that 40 days, we started building a cap pretty quickly. It was done and completed by the end of the 6 weeks. So it didn't last very long at all. But God's commandments are also his word, also his covenant, which is also his promises. That's another way to look at it. The Ten Commandments are not just commandments. They are promises. They are God's promises to us. And anywhere have we seen that he asks us to promise anything back? No. He just asks us to obey and keep, but not to promise anything. He was the one who makes the promises. And so he is promising us by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's the first commandment. That's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Unfortunately, a lot of people leave that off when reading the Ten Commandments or displaying the Ten Commandments. But that's the most important part, because that's the part that tells us how the rest of the commandments will be able to be kept. Because he is the Lord, our God, who brought us out of the land of Egypt. And since he was able to do that, he promises that he is able to fulfill all the rest of the commandments in our lives. That he will give us. Were we able to get out of Egypt in our own? No, we were there for hundreds of years as slaves, right? If we would have been able to get out, we would have gotten out, right? Do you think they ever wanted to get out? Sure. Did they have the desire to get out? Yeah. Was desire and wanting enough? No. And the same with keeping the commandments. Did the people want to? And they said, we will do, three different times. Do you think they wanted to keep his commandments? Yeah, I think that was their desire. They wanted to do it, but they didn't have the power to do it any more than we had the power to get out of Egypt in our own, any more than we had the power to bring down 10 plagues, any more than we had the power to part the Red Sea. So we didn't have the power. And so God says, you didn't have the power to get out of Egypt, but I got you out of Egypt, didn't I? I have the power. I have the power to get you out of Egypt, and I have the power to give you the ability to keep my commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Is that a commandment or a promise? Okay, so the Ten Commandments are God's commandments, and they are God's promises and God's covenant, right? So, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Is that a commandment or a promise?
Both.
Both, right. It's both. Because his commandments are his promises. Whatever he commands, he promises to be able to do in our lives. That's why it's called the covenant. Exactly. It's God's covenant because it's God's promises to us. So when he says, you shall have no other gods before me, he is making a
condition.
No, he's making a promise that you won't need any other gods. I am more than enough. You're not going to need a river god and a sky god and a sun god and a moon god and a rain god and this god and that god. I am a God enough for everything. I am a God enough for every need that you ever have. I am the God above all gods. I am the God. I promise you, you won't need to pray to anyone else. I promise you, you won't need to go to anyone else. I am all you will need. I promise you, you shall have any gods. You won't have any other gods besides me. I promise you, you won't need to make any statues to any gods because I am the God. You won't have to worship anyone else because you'll just be one stop shopping. He says, come to me and I'll be able to answer all your prayers. I'll be able to meet your every need according to my riches and glory. I promise you that you will fear me, you will love me, you will respect me so much that you would never even think of using my name in vain. He says, have such awe for me. I promise you that you'll want to spend time with me. I promise you, as you get to know me, you will love me so much. You'll love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You'll want to spend time with me. And thus you'll keep the Sabbath holy. I promise you that I will be able to help you find a job, that I will guide and direct you to the right job so that you'll be able to keep my Sabbath holy. I promise you I'll be able to provide enough in 6 days of the week so that you won't have to break God through my holy Sabbath. I promise you. I did it in the beginning, and you'll be able to do it as well. I promise you. I promise you that I will give you such love for your parents that you will honor them, that you will respect them, even if they're not so good. I will give you the ability to honor them in spite of them. I promise you that I will give you love for your neighbors and even love for your enemies so that you won't murder. I promise you that I will meet all your needs according to my riches and glory so that you won't want to steal from anybody, that you won't covet what anyone else has. I will give you over an abundant more than you can ever ask or think. I will supply into your bosom. I will pour out the windows of heaven for you, that you won't have any other needs. You won't covet anyone. You won't steal from anyone. I will give you such a holy life that you won't have to lie to anyone. You'll love other people. You'll respect other people. And you won't have to lie. I'll give you such love for your spouse that you won't commit adultery. I promise you. These are God's promises. When we look at his promises, as we look at his commandments in this way, it makes a whole different aspect of it. They are God's promises that he promises to fulfill in us without us promising, having to promise him anything. He signs both sides of the contract. He is able to do it all. It's his covenant, his contract with us, his promises that he gives to us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." God's going to write it. He wrote it on stone, and now he's promising to write it where? In our hearts and in our minds, right? And then we will be his people, just like he promised from the beginning, right? This is not nothing new. This is what God desired, but we saw that back in Exodus, right? Oh, that they had a heart. And that's what he's saying here. I will give them a heart that has my laws written in them and in their minds. And if you put it in, then that's what comes out. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Godly in, godly out. What you put in, that's what will play out. And so what you put into the music player, that's what should come out the speakers. That's how it works. What God puts in, then that's what comes out. And there's nothing new. This is, again, all the way from the beginning. That's what God desired from the beginning. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, Yeshua is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Okay? So, a better covenant. That was on better promises. So here again, we're seeing this word interchanged, covenant and promises used synonymously. Right? So Yeshua is the mediator of this better covenant. Right? So if it's better, it's a better covenant. And it's the first covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, then there'd be no place for a second. Right? So the first covenant had faults with it. Right? So that's why Yeshua comes along with a better covenant with better promises. Better than which covenant? What covenants have we seen? There's two covenants. One was God's covenant, and the other one was the people's covenant. Was there fault with God's covenant? Is there fault with God's Ten Commandments? No. But amazingly, some people think so. And that's how it's usually interpreted. Oh, that there was fault with God's commandments, fault with that, and so God had to do away with it. And then Yeshua had to come along and bring us just two. We couldn't keep 10, so he gave us 2. And if we couldn't keep 10, do you think we can keep 2? Adam and Eve couldn't keep 1. In our own strength, we don't have the power to keep any. So even giving 2 without the power of the Holy Spirit is still just legalism. So which covenant had fault? Our covenant had fault. That's what he gives, a better covenant and better promises. Which promises is he talking about that his covenant, his promises are better than? His promises are better than our covenant, which said, we will do. That's not a good promise. That's a wasteless promise. That's a faulty promise. That's a worthless piece of garbage. It won't hold up at all. So he comes along with better promise. A better covenant. And what's the better promise? What's the better covenant?
The cross.
What's the better covenant? What's the better covenant? We've only seen 2 covenants. What's the better covenant? God's covenant. God's covenant is the better covenant. And what is God's covenant? The Ten Commandments. So better promises, better covenant. And that God will write his promises, his covenant, where? On the heart and on the mind. That's the better promises. That's the better covenant. It's not like, again, a lot of theologians take this as if Yeshua comes along and says, you know, God wasn't so smart back then. He didn't know a lot back then. He didn't know what he was doing. He wrote that on stone. Not a good idea. Didn't work. We tried it for 4,000 years. Didn't work. So he comes along with a better promise. New, whole new thing. Now, who wrote God's covenant on stone? Whose finger was it? God, no mediator between God and man except Yeshua the Messiah. No one has seen the Father except the Son. And yet, Moses is placed in the cleft of the rock, and God passes before him, and he sees his back. And he sees his hand. So whose back was that? Whose hand was that? That was Yeshua's. Yeshua wrote those commandments on the stone for us. So Yeshua is the mediator of the better covenant, which is which one? Which is which one? God's covenant. Which is which one? The Ten Commandments. The better promises, the better covenant is Yeshua's, because Yeshua is God. Exactly, exactly, exactly. Right? He is the Lord, right? But again, Moses interpreted as, well, he didn't know what he was doing. The father didn't know what he was doing. He was an old man. He was getting old. He was getting senile. But he had a nice son. And fortunately, the son comes along and gives us better promises. Now, right. It's Yeshua's hand. Yeshua all throughout. Yeshua was there in the Garden of Eden. Yeshua was there in the burning bush. One mediator between God and man. And Yeshua wrote it on his finger, with his finger, on stone, on the tablets, and handed to us. God's promises given to us. So the fault is not with God's promises. The fault is not with God's commandments. The fault is with us. That's the problem. Not God. With us. And yet most interpreted that God had a problem. God didn't know what he was doing. He gave the wrong commandments. They need to be done away and changed. And the text continues in verse 8. Finding fault with them, he says, and then quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 31, which we already looked at. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Finding fault with them. Who's the them? Us. The people. But amazingly, most theologians look at this as finding fault with them, God's Ten Commandments. God's covenant. So that Yeshua comes along with a whole new covenant. But no, God's covenant is eternal. God doesn't make mistakes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it continues, Hebrews 8, verse 10, quoting from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who writes it on the heart? God. I will, I will, I will. Who writes it on the heart? God. That's the difference. That's the whole difference. It's not the covenant that's different. It's not the commandments that are different. It's the power to obey them. Instead of, we will do, we promise you, we will do. No, it's God promising and then God inscribing it in our minds and in our hearts, which gives us the ability to do. He inscribes it in our mind to give us the desire, the will, the belief. He inscribes it in our heart to give us a love for his law. And he gives us the ability to then do it. That's what makes it all the difference. And there's nothing new with that. Again, that's what God desired way back in Exodus and told Moses that. Continuing on, Hebrews 8, verse 13. In that he says a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, and now which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Which covenant is obsolete? Which obsolete is growing old, which obsolete is ready to vanish away. Our covenant, our promises. We will stop saying, God, I will do it. Stop promising God. I'm going to try harder. This next year, I'm going to do this. I'm going to not do this anymore. Stop promising God and allow God to do it in you and through you. So it makes all the difference in the world. So the vanishing away, what's going old, God is tired of hearing the I will. He's tired of hearing our promises. It's vanishing away. It's become old hat already. Please, I've heard it from the very beginning. He's tired of it. He doesn't want to hear it anymore. Enough with the excuses. Enough with the promises. Right? How would you like it if an employee kept on promising, I'll be on time next time. I'll do work harder next time. Enough with it. It's old already. Right? Then wait a minute. The car broke down. Enough with that. I'll give you a new car. Here's the car. Now you'll be able to get here on time. Now you'll be able to get here without breaking down. Right? God's covenant that God promises. I will send someone to pick you up, right? God promises that he will fulfill his will in our life. Instead of us promising and promising and promising, it's God who does it. But again, most interpret this as what became obsolete and what's vanishing away is the commandments of God, the Old Testament. That's why it's wrongly labeled that way. God's not, his word doesn't get old. It's eternal. It's his words. It's his promises. They're everlasting. They are precious. They're not old. They're not obsolete. They're not vanishing away. It's our promises that vanish away. Our weak carnal heart that vanishes away, that has to be done away with. In Matthew 26, verse 28, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So just like in Exodus, God presented his commandments and sprinkled the people with blood. Symbolic of blood of animals, symbolic of the Messiah's shedding his blood in our behalf. And he's saying this even before he's shed his blood. So he's prophesying here that he's going to shed his blood for the remission of what?
Sin.
Funny how they think it, the remission, the removal of the commandments. No, he didn't come to remove the commandments. He came to remove sin through his blood, through his sacrifice. And what is sin? What's the Bible definition of sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, if there's no law, is there any transgression? No. If you're driving on the Autobahn that has no speed limit, can you get a speeding ticket? No. I mean, there's no law, there's no sin. But he didn't say he came to do away with the law. He came to do away with sin by giving us the power to obey the law. So he came, his new covenant said for many, to forgive and to remove our sin. To remove our history of sins, to remove our sinful nature, to remove our sinful desires, to remove it all and to blot it out and to make it vanish away, to destroy it once and forever by his death for us. And when he died, who else died? We did. We die in him because he took our sins and our sins are us. He took our carnal nature into himself and killed us in him. And thus, removes remission of the sins, takes it away by his blood. And back to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Messiah cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Messiah, the death of Messiah, cleansed us from what? Cleansed what? Cleansed us from sin. Cleansed our conscience from sin. Cleansed our filthy carnal nature, our carnal mind. He removes that, cleanses it from the dead works. The dead works are whatever you say I will do. The dead works are us trying to obey in our own strength. All our righteousness is filthy rags. So he cleanses of our dead works, our dead attempts, right? Like Paul trying to obey God and then trying to kill the disciples. Right? Like the young ruler who came to Yeshua and said, I've obeyed all God's laws. And yet wouldn't put God first in all things. So all of our righteousness, all our good deeds, our dead deeds, our deeds, our attempts at obeying God in our own strength. So he cleanses our conscience. His blood doesn't cleanse us of the law. He cleanses us our conscience, our sinful desires, removes it away, washes it away. Destroys it, kills the old nature. And that's what immersion is symbolizing. Our death in him, the cleansing, the washing away of our evil carnal desires in him. And then resurrected to new life. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So five I wills here. I will, I will, I will, I will. Who's the I will? Who's the I here? God. God is promising. How many I wills are ours here? How many people I wills here? None. It's God promising. That's the whole thing. God's covenant is God's promises that he will do. He will fulfill his commandments, his covenant in our lives. And now he tells us how it takes place. He sprinkles with clean water, removes it away. The cleansing, the blood of Messiah cleanses us, cleanses our conscience, removes it away, takes out the carnal mind and gives us a new mind, takes out our hard heart and gives us a new heart and a new spirit he puts within us. He does it. And on that new mind, what does he inscribe? His law. I will write my laws on your mind and on your heart. So he gives us a new mind, takes out the old mind, the old conscience, the old desires, the old ways, the old thoughts, and removes it all. And he puts in a new hard drive, puts in a new mind and a new heart and a new spirit within you. He puts his Holy Spirit into us. And this is in the book of Ezekiel, right? There's nothing new after Yeshua died. This is from the beginning. This is all the way through. It's the same gospel, one gospel. It's an everlasting gospel. Not just the last 2,000 years of Earth's history, not the last one-third of Earth's history gospel. No, an everlasting gospel. God is the same all throughout. He's given one gospel for all people for all time. That he will put his laws, his mind, his spirit into us. And as it says there, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. What's another word for cause? I will cause you. Make you. I will make you keep my statutes and keep them and do them. Who's making us do it? God is doing it. God is empowering us to do it. God is causing us to do it. Not willpower, not self-power, not us, I will do. We promise we will do it. No, it's God promising that he will do it in us and through us, that he will come and live inside our flesh, that his spirit will come inside us and he will compel us. He will cause us. He will push us forward so that we will be in obedience to him. In Corinthians, it says, he constraineth us. The love of God constraineth us. I mean, think about a rubber band. You constrain it. You hold it back, right? You hold it back, and then you let go. What happens? Bing, right? So he constrains us, and he sends us forward. He shoots us forward. He compels us forward. He causes us. He makes us. When he is living in us, then he makes us to be able to keep his statutes and do them. And that's what he said from the beginning. I will give you my covenant. And if you then allow me to write my laws on your heart and you have a heart for me, then you will obey them and you will keep them and you will be my people and you will be my special treasure and you will be my Kohanim as nation to all the earth. And to share with others so that they can join on, that they can become part of a family as well. And it'll spread throughout the entire earth because God wants this for everyone. God wants everyone to experience his spirit writing his covenant, his commandments into our hearts and minds so we are compelled to go forward and do them as he directs, not changing them, not modifying them, not substituting a Saturday for a Sunday or any other thing or changing or making it two commandments instead of 10 commandments. The two commandments are really just a summary of the 10 commandments. It's not new commandments. It's just a summary. Hey, if you say, I'm going to clean the kitchen, right? Does that mean you did the dishes? Right? Could you have a clean kitchen if the dishes are piled up there in the sink? No, right. So you don't have to summarize and say, I'm going to clean the dishes and wipe down the stove and sweep the floor. I cleaned the kitchen, right? It summarized it all. I wiped down the counter. I did it all, right? I tuned up the car. Right? Can I tune up the car without changing the oil or taking the spark plugs? No, I did it. Just summarize. He just summarizes the Ten Commandments in the two. It's not a replacement. actually elevates it, right? Even higher. The Spirit of the Lord is even higher. Not even to hate. For the letter just said, don't kill. Now it says, don't even hate. He elevates it even higher. Because his Spirit is able to bring us even higher than just the don't kill, don't murder. Right. To don't even hate. Because it's God's Spirit in us causing us to walk in his statutes, causing us to love our neighbor, causing us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That we want to be with him, that we don't want to use his name in vain, that we don't want to discredit him, that we don't want to have any other gods before him, we don't want anything before him, that we love him because he is living in us with his heart, his mind, his Spirit compelling us to move forward. This is what makes all the difference. This is what gives us the power to do it. And again, both theologians and Jewish theologians, Jewish theology today, it falls into basically two ditches. One is either we can't keep the commandments, so, you know, we'll just do some traditions. And, you know, they're nice ideas, but we can't keep it. We'll just, you know, meet together when it's convenient. Or the commandments are so good, we'll add to them. And we have extra commandments and we add on to them. And we'll try really hard and really, really, really hard to do them. And we will obey. And we will try really hard. And we'll try so hard and we'll put extra borders around it so we won't even break his laws. And not even be able to fulfill those. Because without the blood to forgive us and cleanse our conscience, and without the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it, we still can't do it. And Christianity is in the same boat. Either we say, oh, I can't do it. Oh, we can't do it. I've heard over and over again, oh, God gave us his commandments, even though he knew we couldn't keep them. Well, what a stupid statement. I mean, what a stupid thing. God gave us his commandments, although he knew we couldn't keep it. Who would do such a thing? Even, you know, would even a person give you something you can't give? Give you a test that you couldn't even pass if you, no way in shape or form? That'd be horrible. Give you an assignment that there's no way, shape, or form you could ever possibly do? No. God is not an idiot. God doesn't give us commandments that he doesn't think he can fulfill in us. No. Oh. He didn't write it on stone just for it to be forgotten and vanish away and thrown away. That's what most of Christianity teaches. That, oh, we can't keep it. So he just lowered the standard down to two. Or even just one. And we can't even do that. No, because any attempt, right, even if it's just, well, if we just pray and read the Bible, right? Just praying and reading the Bible. Just believe and pray and read the Bible and go to services. What are those things? Pray, read the Bible, go to services, believe. It works. That's right. Outside of the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us a desire to do those things, it just works. So it still just works. It's still just legalism. Even if that's all it is, it's still just legalism. But when we're filled with God, when God takes out our heart of stone, when we surrender it to him, we accept our death in him, and he gives us his heart and his mind, and then he gives us a desire for him, a love for him, then we'll want to read his word. He'll compel us in reading his word. He'll give us real prayers, not prayers, oh, Lord, give me, give me, give me, right? Or help me, help me, help me, or help my friend, or help, you know, this. No, it'll be God's prayer. Godly prayers with his heart that we'll be praying with his power, with his Spirit, with his strength. We'll be reading his word. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You can read it all you want, but without God's Spirit giving us the power to understand it and apply it, it will mean nothing. Paul, I'm sure, had big portions of it memorized when he was Saul before he came to the Lord, before he was filled with God's Spirit, before he surrendered all. So Jesus, but God will give us that love, that we will want to fellowship together, that we will want to gather together. We can't wait for it. We're looking, longing for it. To read God's word together and be together. We want to do it on our own. We want to pray. We want to be together. We will believe because he is such a great God. And his Spirit will give us the power to do all those things. He'll give us his mind, his thoughts, his heart, and his actions. So he writes them on our law, on our mind, giving us the belief, writes it on our heart, giving us a love for his word, and he constraineth us, he compels us, he causes us to do them with our hands and with our actions, with our feet, moving forward with our lives in obedience to him. And again, it's all him doing it. I will, I will, I will. God saying that. God promising it, God coveting with us. I will do these things in you and through you. Makes all the difference in the world. You make all the promises you want to God and won't be able to fulfill them. But we let God do it and it becomes easy. It's burdensome to try and do it in our own. But it's not burdensome. God's commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are a joy when it's Him doing them through us. I've used this analogy before, but it's great. It's like you want to get the motorcycle up to the top of the hill. Right? You can do it two ways. You can push it up there, or you can get on it and you can ride it up there. Right? You can both have the desire. Both people can have the desire to get the motorcycle up to the top of the hill. And both will get it up to the top of the hill, but one will be sweating and miserable the whole entire time in a legalistic way. And the other would be riding and enjoying the ride. With mosquitoes in his teeth and everything else, right? Just riding along, smiling and happy because it's the power of the engine that's compelling it on. Our attempt, we will do. We try and try and try, and we're miserable. We'll let the Holy Spirit empower us and cruise along, keeping His commandments, all of them, as He wrote them with His finger, not changing them, not modifying them, not deleting portions of them, not changing them. Keeping them as He gave them to us. Now, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a whole bunch of promises backing this up and confirming it and laying it into us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Yeshua the Messiah. Philippians 2, 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. Right? So who is the He? Who is the one who's working in you and through us? Who's the one who promises to do that? God, right? Is He who works in you until the day of Messiah? Is God who works in you both to will and to do? When it says to will, what does it mean to will? What is our will? Our wants, right? Our desires, right? When you write a will, you're writing down what you want. What you want to go to who and where you want it to go, right? So our desires, He gives us the ability to both desire and to do. In the People's Covenant, which is the Old Covenant, the Vanishing Away Covenant, we're promising we will do. We had the will, but not the power to do. But He promises that it's God who works in you both to do both sides, both to will and to do. Of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is His covenant, His commandments, His will for our lives. And then we can do all things through the Messiah who strengthens us. And without Him, we can do nothing, not even one thing, not even believe, not even pray rightly, not even read rightly, not anything in our own strength. All just filthy rags otherwise. But it's God doing it in us. Exodus 31, 13, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Leviticus 20, verse 8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Leviticus 21, 8, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Leviticus 22, verse 32, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Leviticus 11, verse 45, you shall be holy for I am holy. Leviticus 19, verse 2, you shall be holy for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy for me, for the Lord I am, for the Lord, for I, the Lord, am holy. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So who's doing all the work here? God, not us. There's no work for us to do. Just to surrender and allow God to work through us. Okay? Our work is to surrender. Our work is to choose Him. Our work is to allow Him to work through us. And surrendering is not easy. It takes a fight against the carnal nature. Just choosing is not easy because Satan is constantly trying to pull us and the world and everything's trying to pull us. Our work is to choose to believe Him. Our work is to surrender to Him and then let Him do His work. I am the Lord who sanctified you. I am the Lord who sanctified you. I'm the Lord who sanctified you. He sanctifies us, not ourselves. He justifies us. He forgives us. And He sanctifies us. He makes us holy. As He is holy. And just a little holy. He makes us holy as He is holy. Because He is holy. And He makes us holy too. The word in the heart, written in the heart, so we might not sin against you. And sin again is transgression of the law, so that I might not transgress your law anymore. Because the word, your commandments, your covenant is in my heart by your spirit written there. Colossians 1, and all of those were from, most of those were from the Torah, right? Leviticus, Exodus, most of those are in the Torah. So again, nothing new, not some change, all the way back from the beginning. Same promise, same covenant, all the way through. In Colossians 1, verse 27, Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So yes, the Messiah in us, the Spirit, God's Spirit in us, writing his laws in our hearts, that we have his mind. He says, I take out the old mind, I put in a new mind. The new mind is his mind. Gives us his mind, gives us his heart, with his laws written into that mind. His law is written into that heart. I am crucified with Messiah. Right? So self has to die. So I am crucified with Messiah. What tense is that? I am crucified with Messiah. Current, present, and when was he crucified? Past. So this is also past. It's current, present, and past. And when was he crucified? When was he slain? That is from the foundation of the world. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so when were we crucified? Same time. Same time from the foundation of the world. We are crucified in him, with him. We died before we were even born. When we accept by faith and believe that, we're dead already. Satan has no power over us because we're dead. There's no power over a dead corpse. Yet I live. But not I, but Messiah lives in me. And there's no power, devil has no power over the Messiah living in us. And so if self is dead, and we accept it by faith and believe it by faith, it's dead. And walk that way. And let his spirit live in us. The Messiah lives in us. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. This is so empowering, so transformational. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I write to you so that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah. It's amazing, a lot of people read that and say, I write to you so that you sin not. But when you sin, does that say, is that what it says there? But when you sin? But if, I write to you so that you sin not. Right? God's given us his covenant, his promises, his power, his spirit to keep us from sinning. He shall call him Yeshua, for he will save his people from sin. He takes away the power of sin. The power of sin is in the flesh. It's in the carnal nature. And he killed it with his blood, with his death, with his covenant, his ratification of his laws. And then he places his laws into us, his spirit, so that we don't sin against him. But if you do something stupid, right? But if. I was talking about sins, the difference between known sin and unknown sin. Right? Unknown sin we're not accountable for until it becomes known. Right? So by his power, there's no reason. I write to you so that you sin not, so that you don't willfully, consciously, purposely, rebelliously choose to disobey God. With God's Spirit in us, is there any reason for us to willfully, consciously, rebelliously choose to disobey God? No. So with God's Spirit in us, is there any reason for us to willfully, consciously, rebelliously choose to sin? No. Right. That doesn't mean we won't unknowingly sin. Right? Maybe be rude, and then 2 days later, the Lord reminds us, oh, you convicts us, you were rude the other day. And then now that it becomes known, we go and confess it. Right? Didn't maybe know the commandments, didn't know how they were written, didn't know what they actually said. Maybe given just an abbreviated version or a false version, so we didn't know. But then when we come to know, then he brings conviction. And then we're able, by his power, to live it out. And follow it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and preserve you blameless at the coming of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. And Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. To him who is able. Who's the him? God. He is able. The Messiah is able. The Lord is able to keep us from falling. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. And present you faultless, blameless, preserved, sanctified completely, without any known, cherished, conscious, rebellious sin still on our records. Purified in him. Being sanctified, made holy, day by day, more and more. More and more of a knowledge of him, more and more of his will for our lives. More and more transformed. More and more of the old, unknown sins being revealed so they can be confessed and victory over. That's a day-by-day process. But not over the same sin. He gives us victory over that sin, and then it's gone. It's removed. And he empowers us not to fall into it anymore. Then again, he'll show us something else. And then we grow in that area too. So it's a continual process of growing over different sins that he gives us victory over. But not living in the same sin over and over and over again. That's craziness. And so, these are God's covenants, God's promises that he fulfills in us, his covenant, his will for our lives. He's outlined them for us, written them on stone, given them to us, and then written them in our hearts and our minds so that we can be his people, so that we can obey, so that we can keep them, so that we could be his treasured possession to be an example to all the world, to invite all the world to come in so that they also can be a part of his treasured people and keep his commandments as well. What a glorious promise. What glorious goodness God gives to us. What God is that? God like that, who gives us not only the commandments and then gives us the power to keep them and gives us forgiveness for times that we broke them in the past. What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. And so, in a moment when we pray, God is convicting you of any area in your life, any known, cherished, rebellious, conscious sin on your record. Confess it and accept the blood of Messiah to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to cleanse your conscience, to remove it from you, and to set you free, to make you victorious in him. And accept the power of the Holy Spirit to live in you and through you, writing his laws into you and compelling you in joyful obedience to him. Two, if you've been making promises to God and wanting to change and wanting to change in some area, some habit, some sin, and haven't been victorious, trying and trying and trying, and you want to stop trying and surrender, and let go and let God. Let him live in you and through you and empower you. Then in the moment when we pray, do that. Surrender all. Surrender it at his feet. Surrender it at Calvary. And let him fill you, cleanse you, and fill you with his spirit. Third, if you want to accept your death in him, that you're dead in him, and surrender all. Let it go of it all. And accept your death in him. And accept his life in you. And the moment we pray that, do that. Is there some area of his covenant, some area of his commandments that you haven't been keeping? And you want God to fulfill his promise, his covenant in your life. That he will keep them in you. Give you the power to walk in them. And the moment we pray, accept his grace, his power to keep them. Maybe there's someone you know who has been thinking they're living under some new covenant, under some cheap grace, some kind of, and grace is not cheap. It cost Yeshua his life. And it doesn't just wipe away sins. It cleanses them. It doesn't just overlook them. It removes them and empowers us with his power, his grace, to keep them. But if you know someone who's thinking that they're okay in disobedience to God by just some wishy-washy wrong covenant, or if you know someone who thinks that it's impossible to obey God, that it's impossible to keep God's commandments, that his commandments were bad or wrong or mistaken or done away with, then ask God to give you the grace to share his truth and his message with them. Any of those areas apply to you, or maybe something else that God's been speaking to your heart and mind about. Let's pray and let God work his covenant in us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we're thankful for your spirit. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful for your covenants to us, your covenant to us, your promises to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've selected us and called us, all humanity, to be your children. Thank you, Lord, that you have come and taken us into yourself. Thank you, Yeshua, that you died to remove our sins and our carnal nature and our sinful desires and our record of the past. We want to surrender it all to you and accept our death in you. Thank you for killing us. Fill us with your spirit. Live victoriously in this flesh. Live in us and out of us. Write your laws into our minds and hearts. Give us new hearts, new minds. Give us your mind. Give us your heart. And compel us in righteousness, in joy, and in fellowship, and in holiness. In Yeshua's holy name. Amen.